This will be a substantial time of fellowship. It won't be just passing the time until the majority of the brothers and sisters arrive. This will, I believe, be a precious time. And then we will go on tomorrow morning. We'll have 5 more sessions. Did you know that? We're going to have a total of 6 sessions like this, but there'll be a big gap in the afternoon for whatever. And I have a definite burden from the Lord and leading from the Lord for this time. And I will devote tonight's session to try to bring you into the feeling and into the thought. And what I'm going to cover with you this weekend, I've never done before. So this is something fresh. It's not a repeat. There's a lot of consideration behind it. And let me give you, in simple words, the general subject, which is the overall title for the whole weekend. And whatever reaction you may have when you hear it doesn't matter that much to me. But I want to patiently, in the way of fellowship, just bring you into my thought concerning this. So the general subject is becoming a Timothy for the Lord's recovery. It's quite brief. No complicated expressions. Becoming a Timothy. And of course, that's a masculine name, but we're not excluding the majority in any way. We're not thinking in sexist terms in any way. This is something that is divinely generic, that a Timothy, as we'll see, is a certain kind of person, male or female, who as a member of the body of Christ in the last phase of the Lord's recovery will occupy a very crucial place, not officially, but organically. The Lord's recovery, for its continuation and for its consummation, does not need another Paul to rise up. But the Lord's recovery does need Timothys to be raised up, who will be faithful, who will be pure, who will be absolute, to, on the one hand, assimilate all that has been imparted to them, and on the other hand, continue, and some even to consummate, the vision. And we'll look at Timothy, who he was, and how Paul regarded him tonight. But we want to become, or the Lord needs us to become, a certain kind of person. Not for our own sake. Anything, no matter even if it's spiritual, that we want just for ourselves will leave us hollow in the end. Because we weren't created to live for ourselves in a self-absorbed way. That's really contrary to our God-created humanity. We were made to participate in something far transcending any human's personal interest. And surely we were not saved merely or mainly for our own benefit, that We were saved, and we'll see this tomorrow sometime, because God has a purpose. And he called us and he saved us because he has a purpose. And eventually, if we don't know this purpose and enter into this purpose, everything will end up meaningless, no matter what you hope for now. Even your Christian life, even your church life, can ultimately end up meaning nothing if you don't see the purpose of it all and participate in that purpose. I want to inject here the notion that when I say becoming a Timothy, I mean something that eventually will be corporate, but it must first be personal. So the application of all of the fellowship in the end has to be personal. And that means it has to be made by each one of us to whatever extent we're open. And it has to be made by each one of us in a way in which we realize that no one can replace us in this. Excuse me, I know you're all quite bright, so excuse me for using simple illustrations. I stopped at a McDonald's with the brothers and then sisters who came in. You know, no official golden arches, just little gold arcs over the door. And we were all in there together, and we sat down together, and each one of us ate his mech this, mech that, personally. We were together, but everyone ate personally. And we're all together in this room, and we're all breathing personally. Is anyone getting artificial respiration? Nobody. Why do I use these simple illustrations? Yes, God's goal is a corporate expression. But this corporate expression is made up of persons, every one of whom has a very personal, intimate, and affectionate relationship with the Lord, and every one of whom is learning how to contact the Lord directly and receive the Lord directly into her being or into his being. So to become a Timothy is something that you will become if you choose to, and that you will experience personally, but in a corporate environment of mutual pursuing. We must never lose sight of the elemental balance in the church life, in the Lord's recovery. And by elemental, I don't know if I'm using the word correctly, but let's just give me the benefit of the doubt and say I mean at a kind of basic level, at the level of the basic element. In the church life, we all need to be alone with the Lord in the garden, like Mary in John 20, and we all need to meet with the brothers, also revealed in 20. If no one is loving the Lord, breathing the Lord, enjoying the Lord, experiencing the Lord personally, then what are we going to have when we all come together? Will we just pool our emptiness and supposedly we'll have this full meeting? If we do that, then eventually the meeting, however it is, will be inauthentic. It won't have any reality. It won't have any substance. So we all need to love the Lord, to contact the Lord, to learn how to enjoy him, to be shepherded by him, to grow in him personally. And then we come together. and the whole is much greater than the sum of its parts. But without each part, there cannot be the whole. So for the Lord's recovery, which term I am about to define, we need to become a certain kind of person. And that's a Timothy. Why do I say Timothy? Because when Paul, who was a pattern for us, we know from 1 Timothy 1:16, was at the end of his life, at the end of his course, what was most encouraging to him was that Timothy was there to continue. Timothy was not the successor of Paul. Timothy was not the match for Paul. Timothy was the faithful continuation of what the Lord accomplished through the apostles. And at the end, whoever is here, and if I'm not, I'm pretty sure you will be. There'll need to be a certain kind of person with certain kind of characteristics that are expressed in this person called Timothy. I'm not ready yet to go to the definition of the Lord's recovery. I want to stay with this matter of Timothy. It would be very helpful for you to understand how God works, because unbelievers have no idea, although they have a lot of opinions. And when God, especially in tragic times, doesn't do what they assume God should do, they blaspheme him. When believers don't know how God works, they do not blaspheme him, but they may be either stumbled by him or just plain mystified. God, allow me to say this, is very interesting and very mysterious in how he works. He creates the universe before any of us were around, and then he hides. So he's called the God who hides himself. And we happen to live in an age where God is hiding. Doesn't mean he's not real, but he's hiding. And his truest work is done in secret. It's very real. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he talks about the kingdom, living in the kingdom, he said, don't do everything outwardly so people give you glory. Don't do that. If you're going to pray, don't stand on the corner and pray so that you'll be on 11 o'clock news. If you're going to give, don't demonstrate anything. Do it all in secret. For the Father is in secret, and the Father sees in secret. And if you have the real thing, it will be in secret. And the Father is in secret, and he will see it. And at the right time, what is in secret will be manifested. So, God is not working in an obvious way. Often he works in such a way that people might suppose either there is no God or he's not doing anything at all. But you will discover eventually, when you think he's doing the least in you, he's actually doing the most with you. So he works in the way of life. So however you want to meet is fine with me. However released you get, however happy you get, I will not be here with any wet blankets in any way to inhibit your enjoyment of the Lord. But I didn't come here to stir you up. There's a time for that, I suppose, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not here for an event for 48 hours. I'm here for the next half century, if we need that long, to sow unto the Spirit, to minister life, to fellowship with you, trusting that the Spirit, who knows our real situation, will just minister to us deeply, but that we could go down, and whatever normal is, we can go down and be normal and not go down all stirred up and then crash by the end of the week, okay? I don't think that will be of much help. But it doesn't mean we're going to be all serious, all sober, and all of that. And however we want to sing and enjoy the Lord, just be young people in the triune God. That's fine. The Lord works in this mysterious way of life, and He works first to gain persons, not to accomplish works first, but to gain persons first. The greatest need God has is for a certain person who is a vessel open to Him and one with Him and responsive to Him. God is able to do all manner of things. He proved it by creating this incredible universe. But for His purpose, He wants to work in and with and through human beings. And do you think this is easy, to find human beings that will let God do whatever He wants? How many people do you think there are in the Bay Area tonight, Friday night, that their basic orientation toward God is, I love you, and I'm open to you, and you can do whatever you want with me. You can say anything you want, and you can move in my life any way you want. If I'm going in the wrong direction, you want to redirect me, that's just fine with me. I basically don't know what's going on with my life, but you do. Well, the situation really isn't like that. And it's not even that much like that with us yet. And it's okay. Really, it's okay. The Lord is very patient, very forbearing. And that is why the first characteristic He works into His apostles is endurance. And so you all need to go, I would suggest, at your own pace with the Lord. We're not in any movement. Please don't measure yourself by the person next to you or the person bunking with you. You're not the person next to you. You're you. And what's precious is that however much you can open, you open. However much you can give yourself to the Lord, you give yourself to the Lord. And relate to Him genuinely and sincerely according to where you are. What I want you to realize, according to the truth, is that what God wants is to gain you by dispensing Himself into you and working Himself into you. To make you, to some extent, the reproduction of Christ. He wants to gain ground in you. Once He has the persons, He can carry out the work. No persons, no work. Nothing can be done. You know the story of Moses. First 40 years, got one powerful education in Egypt. And he was exceedingly capable in his humanity, no doubt about it. Multiple gifts. Then he came to the realization, a critical point in his life, an identity crisis, when he decided, I am not an Egyptian. I am a Hebrew, and I will be a Hebrew. So he paid the price to be what he was, a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. But then he had a kind of expectation. He supposed that they would recognize that he was their leader and deliverer. And he took action right away. He saw an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew, so he killed the Egyptian. Would you have ever thought? At least it was manslaughter, probably not first-degree murder. How would you feel if I came to you and said, you know, I'm in my 60s now. In my 20s, I did time in San Quentin. I know San Quentin from the inside out, and that's not by having a prison. I think you wouldn't listen to me. What is this? Well, no, well, to set you at ease, I did not do time in San Quentin. I was in more than one federal penitentiary, but that was just part of a singing group in my youth. Okay. But you got Moses. Powerful fellow. I don't know what moves he learned, but what martial arts he learned in the palace. But anyway, he really eliminated one Egyptian, hit him in the sand. Next day, he tries to intervene in an altercation between two Hebrews, and the one said, who made you a ruler over us? You going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses took off. Because God's plan was that he would attend FTTW, right? Full-time training wilderness for 80 terms. See, when you're in the Old Testament, the training's a lot longer, see? And what happens in the 40 years next, everything, he lives a contradiction of all that he expected to happen. And then when he's 80 years old, I mean, he wrote this psalm, human life is 70 years, unless you're especially strong, then it's 80. That means according to his feeling, if you live to be 80, you got 10-year bonus already. And that's when God called him. They said, let's go now. Let's go now. God would take 40 years to get a person before he moved to deliver his people. This illustrates how much a person matters to the Lord. Many of you may have no direct knowledge, really, of the system of Christianity. And let me make it clear that we make a very definite distinction between a system and the multitude of genuine believers in that system, whom we love and recognize and receive. But a system, especially a religious one, that is incompatible with the divine revelation, we cannot agree with. And so we just left it. I came out of it in 1966, never to return. No looking back. But the way of the system is to get people that are smart and gifted and give them professional training and let them do stuff for God. And the result of that is the system is merely developed further. The Lord's way in his economy, which is the Lord's way in his recovery, is to work on persons, Okay, persons. And he works on them according to what he intends to accomplish through them. So if you're Peter, he'll deal with you in one way. But you may not be Peter, you may be Paul. So you get trained by him in another way. If you're John, the Lord has another way to gain you. This is foundational to see. God, the way of God's working is to gain persons. So you consider, brothers and sisters, what did the Lord Jesus have at the end? How many? He fed 5,000 males, plus the women and the children. Seems the women always outnumber the men, so there could have been 13, 14,000 people there. And how many did he heal? They thronged to him, pressed upon him. How many did he have? 120. This is God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man, on the day of Pentecost, had 120. And the intrinsic core of that 120 were 12 brothers in their 20s who were the apostles. 12 20-somethings, plus 108 others, including the women and the mothers, the older ones. And that was fine with the Lord. He had a nucleus of 120 persons, and he told them, by telling the 12, now I want you to disciple the whole earth. If I have you, there is no limit to what I can accomplish. That's why the Lord had a full-time training for the 12. And he trained Peter, didn't he? And Peter was so genuine, always speaking out of turn. Does your master pay the temple poll tax? Of course he does. That's a no-brainer. I know that. Then he comes in the house, and the Lord says, Simon, you know, I'd like to consider something with you. You know, the kings of the earth, when they collect tax, do they collect them from their kids, from their children, from their sons? He said, no. He said, then the sons are free then, right? Like I'm the son, right? I'm the one who, didn't you hear a voice on the mountain a couple days ago? Didn't you confess I'm the Son of God? Okay. Well, we don't want to offend them, Simon. So we need to get a coin that will cover you and me. So would you take your fishing gear and go fishing? And you'll catch a fish. There'll be a coin in its mouth. Put it in for you and me. Okay. That's gaining Peter. I agree with Brother Lee. I don't think the fish bit at the first attempt. I think Peter was there for a long time. We don't learn that quickly. So after the Lord resurrected, there's a period of silence. What's going on? The Lord hasn't manifested himself. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. I've got to be practical. Got to earn a living. I've got a wife. I'm going fishing. The others said, we're going with you. So all night, no fish, as if that were an accident. Then the Lord appears early in the morning, and he says, so to speak, you catch anything? Are they biting? Okay, the problem is the fish are over there. Cast your net over there. So Peter does, gets this mass of fish. John, the man of insight but not of action, says it's the Lord. And Peter, the man of action, dives into the water. I appreciate it. Then Peter drags in the fish. And then the Lord says, come and have breakfast. And I really don't need those fish, you know. Here, let me serve you breakfast. We don't know where the fish and the bread came from. But obviously, I just say this as a kind of little kidding. The Lord must have not have been a vegetarian, right? I mean, at least he served them fish and bread, right? Anyway, and then Peter gets questioned in front of everybody. Simon, do you love me more than everybody else loves me? I remember some weeks ago, you made this statement. Everyone will forsake you. You're a bunch of wimps. I will go to death for you. Even I have a sword here. He wasn't too accurate with it, was he? You know. And the Lord told him what would happen, but Peter didn't know himself. And he said it himself, others. They're not absolute. I'm absolute. I'm ready to die for you. And we know what happened. And so the Lord asked him, now, Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples? Will you set yourself apart? And the boldness is gone, he said. You know. Well, Peter got gained. And Peter might think, it's all over. I mean, I'm on the mountain. I blew it. After I spoke the revelation, I became the expression of Satan. I blew it with the tax collector. I went fishing. I led the brothers to backslide. I denied the Lord. I'm through. The Lord would say, I have a different. Now you're ready to start. Okay? I gained you. And how do we know? Because Peter had to preach the gospel. That's his function. Stood up the 11. He's hunger all by himself. So here are 12. The 120. 3,120. Well, in the Lord's recovery, let's just take the last century. Still adjusting to the fact that we're in another one. It meant a lot to him. Some young men from mainland China, didn't it? Meant a lot to him. To get Watch Me, to get Witness Lee. And the Lord knew that there's no way to get people like this in the U.S. The U.S. will be used for another purpose, but not for this purpose. It's too spoiled. And God is no respecter of persons. And God loves the whole world. God is not influenced by culture and skin color and race and nationality. God went to China. Got a person. And did God ever deal with that person? Then he got Brother Lee. And did God ever operate in that person? Now, you're not Moses, neither were you your husband to be Moses. You're not Paul. You're not Watchman Nee. You're not Witness Lee. You're you. That is. But the principle's the same. You matter. You matter to God, or you wouldn't exist. You matter to God, or he wouldn't have died for you and come into you to be your life and to bring you into the flow in his recovery. So I'm not saying you're a child of destiny. You yourself will accomplish heroic exploits. I will not appeal to this element of pride in you. But you matter. You're a member of the body. You're a child in the house of God. And the Lord wants to work in you to gain in you what he's after so he can accomplish through you what he intends. If he doesn't do this, I would say an X number of thousands of young people all over the earth, he doesn't have a way to go on. It's not good enough that there was Watchman Nee. He's with the Lord. Or Witness Lee, he's with the Lord. Then you may be encouraged, well, okay, but there are some brothers that seem to be in the process of being blended together, whoever they are and how many there are, and there are security. Well, okay, but we don't know how long we have. We don't know how long the Lord will delay. Then what? I mean it. The Lord has to gain persons, and in this age, he has to gain persons young, like he did in the beginning. Don't take someone like me as a pattern of the rate of being gained. Too slow, okay? Typical, but not normal. So in the full-time training, we don't push the trainees beyond their measure, but we'd like to encourage them in this way that you may grow normally, whatever that means. So in nature, our development was right, but unnecessarily slow. So the Lord wants brothers and sisters that are willing to enter into a process of becoming a Timothy. The name Timothy means honoring God. A young person who will be a faithful continuation of God's move in his recovery. And to become such a person is a life process. I'll come back to it. You don't decide, now I'm a Timothy. I will go down from this lovely area, and when I get back on the campus, I will be Clark Kent. I will be the other side of the phone booth, you know. No, nothing genuine can be produced like that. If you want something unreal, if you want something fake, then you can have it overnight. If you want the real thing, you have to realize tomorrow you about be about the same as you are today. But 1 year from now, you won't be the same. Those 365 days of God gaining you through his dispensing will produce an accumulation which makes you significantly different even at your age. But it is a process of becoming, involving growth in life, involving experience, and involving some kind of training. And I'm not here as a recruiter for the full-time training in Anaheim. I speak fiery messages twice a year on that, and maybe, you know, so don't worry, I'm not trying to put anyone in a mold. The Lord may not lead everyone to the training. We have to honor the Lord's lordship in everyone's life. But nevertheless, one way or other, you got to get trained, either the circuitous way in the church or the more direct way in the training. But I assure you, sooner or later, by some means or other, you will be trained. That's not a threat. That's a kind of prophetic promise. Because if we're to be kings, we have to somehow be trained. Whether it's through a formal way or an informal way, that's the way it is. And we become this kind of person for the Lord's recovery. Now, some are new, some are not new, some are clear, some are not at all clear, some are partly clear. So let me explain what we mean by recovery. Something was there originally. It was either lost or damaged, and it's restored. So it's recovered. One day I lost my wallet, but my wallet was recovered, and that's all I wanted was the wallet, which didn't have much in it that was green, but it did have things in it that were made of plastic. And I just wanted those things to be back where they were supposed to be. If you are in good health and then you suffer some kind of ailment, then you want your health to be recovered to what? You just want to be normal, whatever that is. So what we mean by a recovery is God's move to make things among Christians normal, the truth in the Bible. Not ideal, not perfect, normal. So eventually almost everything got lost. The truth concerning the gospel got lost, so that had to be recovered. The truth concerning justification by grace through faith was lost. God used Martin Luther to recover it. So many points of truth were lost. The experience of Christ's life was lost. The truth concerning the church was lost. The proper way of meeting was lost. Now, almost all of these things have been recovered and are just presented to you. But still there is something intrinsic that needs to be recovered, and that is our experience of the all-inclusive Christ and the reality of the body of Christ. What we need today to have recovered is not only truth. We need the recovery of Christ as everything to us for the body of Christ. So to be a Timothy for the Lord's recovery has both a general and a specific meaning. It's for the Lord's recovery in a total sense, to carry on all that has been recovered. But also the Lord's recovery is something particular. It means the recovery of what is on the Lord's heart right now. And you may ask, what is it? Okay. Now, this may sound bold, but I'm going to tell you. The Lord wants the reality of the body of Christ in all the local churches. To have that reality, we must know and experience the all-inclusive Christ. We must enjoy Him. We must live Him. In a very real sense, we must become Him. Then we must live the life of a God-man, living God in our humanity. This involves living in resurrection under the cross. And when we experience Christ in this way and live Christ in this way, then deep in our being, we realize there is a reality called the body of Christ. And I'm a member of that. I can no longer live independently. I can no longer live individualistically. I am in reality a part of an organism. The Lord cannot and will not return until he has the reality of the body of Christ. Why is that? When the Lord returns or begins the process of returning, the most important thing to him is a person. And that person is the bride. He is not coming first to deal with the big bad Antichrist. He is coming first to get married. And we have a song. Oh, what an hour sweet when bride and bridegroom meet. There will be an hour. The fact is, although there are probably scores, hundreds of millions of genuine Christians on the earth, hardly any of them will be part of this bride. It's not because we're narrow and we exclude anybody. We don't make any assumptions about ourselves. It's the fact is, most Christians won't let the Lord gain them. They don't care for what is on his heart or know what's on his heart. But the Lord will gain a remnant who will become the bride by becoming the body in reality. So you look at Ephesians chapter 5. You have the church which is Christ's body. And the church which is Christ's body is presented to Christ at his coming, and then the body becomes the bride. That's what the Lord is waiting for. This bride must be his counterpart, must be his reproduction. She must match him. This is what is on his heart. He must have this counterpart. This is the positive purpose of the entire universe. When, in the eyes of the Lord, the overcomers have entered sufficiently into the reality of the body, there will be a match in timing between the inward situation and the recovery and the outward situation in international politics. And by that time, the temple site in Jerusalem will have been regained. The Roman Empire will have been revived. And there will be a powerful, charismatic leader in Europe who will have signed a peace agreement with Israel. Probably the signing of that agreement implies U.S. disengagement from the Middle East, but U.S. existence as a superpower, but not among the three that will be involved in Armageddon. When the Lord comes back, there will be four superpowers on the earth, three involved in Armageddon and one at a distance. There will be a power in Europe, a power from Russia, and a power from the East, which has to be China. There is no trace of any U.S. presence prophetically at Armageddon. But the United States will in all likelihood function as, according to its character, as a refuge for the persecuted ones during the tribulation, and may be invincible to assault, but the balance of power may shift so that the United States is no longer engaged. I know I'm on a little tangent, but it's very intriguing. I know it's very intriguing. The fact that Israel will sign a peace accord with a European power implies to me that Israel can no longer expect the United States to risk war on their behalf. This is now free talk, okay? I don't believe the United States will risk thousands of American lives to ensure Israel's building a temple. And so eventually there's going to be a drastic shift in the world political situation, okay? All of us that are here will see it happen because there's no rapture before everything is in place. There's going to be this power in Europe. There's going to be mainland China emerging more and more. Russia will be quite aggressive. The situation in the U.S. will have changed. In order for the temple to be rebuilt, the site has to be recovered somehow. That's the third holiest place to the Muslim world. If some zealous Israelis begin to build the temple there, which is already under construction in many of its furnishings in Jerusalem. I visited there. Things are really going to be explosive. And Israel will look to some great power that will give them a time of peace to build that. And when that peace treaty is signed, the clock starts ticking. We're now in the 70th week of Daniel. In 3.5 years, although we do not know the day or the hour, Antichrist will break the agreement and the tribulation will begin. Just before that, the rapture of the overcomers will take place. And that rapture will consist of those who will be the bride presented to Christ in the heavens. Before that rapture can take place, and that rapture will take place just before the tribulation breaks out, the reality must be present first, or there's nothing to be raptured. And that reality is the body of Christ organically expressed in the churches in the Lord's recovery. This has not been finally decided, but there's a very good chance, even a likelihood, that in the Thanksgiving conference we will focus on the world situation and the Lord's recovery, to help the saints understand the central issue to God is his recovery, and the central matter in his recovery is for him to work himself into us to produce his corporate expression in reality, which is the body. And there will be, as there has been for decades, an interaction between the outward world events, especially focused on the Middle East, and what the Lord is doing in his recovery. The Lord will use the world situation to motivate us. And when the Lord gains us, he will rearrange the world situation. I assure you, it is much easier for God to arrange the world situation than it is for him to gain our being. He is sovereign. Things can change in a day, as we know they have. You know, I saw a cartoon in a newspaper I take, and someone was at a travel agent, and the person asked, "Where do you want to go?" And the person said, to September 10th. I just want to go to September 10th. Well, you can't go back. So now people are reading the Bible again, and books on prophecy are selling again because people want to know how it's going to end. Well, in principle, we know how it's going to end. That should not be the focus. The focus should be what has to happen in and with us so that the prophecies will be fulfilled. And almost the whole country, in terms of the evangelical Christians, do not know the Lord's heart in this matter. So the Lord's recovery is not only a general recovery of truth, of practices, of the church life. The Lord's recovery has to be the recovery of the reality of the body of Christ. And that reality depends upon our experiencing Christ and living Christ. And in order for this recovery to proceed, God must have some persons. And I believe I can say in purity before the Lord, in relation to the ministry of the age, in relation to Brother Lee, my standing is that of a Timothy. I'm just a son among others, a child among others. I would like to guard the deposit. I would like to be faithful to what I have received. And we'll see tomorrow. Paul told Timothy, the things you have received of me, impart to faithful ones who will teach others also. That's why we have the training. Because if there's just Benson Phillips, and Ed Marks, and Dick Taylor, and Minoru Chen, and so many faithful brothers, you know, we're not kids. We don't plan on making any hasty exit. But the Lord knows we look to Him to grant us much time. But we have to have the proper view. The Lord needs a generation that are willing to become the kind of person the Lord needs for His recovery. And that kind of person is not some great giant who will speak things we never heard before, or some phenomenal gift who will do things we never saw before. The Lord needs faithful people. Revelation 17 speaks of the overcoming army and says they were called and chosen and faithful. So the Lord needs a lot of these Timothys. And I don't know, you know, I don't want to play with words. I don't know what the feminine form is, Timothea or whatever. Just understand it generically and organically. This transcends gender. The Lord needs a person whom He can trust with the substance of His recovery, and they will just be it. And if the Lord delays further, then they will impart what they are into others. But eventually, when the rapture comes and when the end comes, there's going to have to be a group of young people on the earth that are Timothys. They don't have to be prematurely old and prematurely mature, but they are constituted Timothy's. They are very clear about the age in which they live, very clear about the Lord's recovery, and they are given to the Lord for Him to work on them. Now, I've shared so long already, but I'm going to take another 10 or 12 minutes. Okay, I think we can do this. If it's too much and you doze off, it's okay. Then just try to figure out where we are when you wake up. But I just want to tell you, read some verses now. Regarding Timothy, because we need to focus not on an archetype, but on a real person who was brought into the flow. Okay, Acts chapter 16. Verses 1 through 4 or 5. And he, that's Paul, came to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was there. He's called a disciple. He's a learner. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but of a Greek father. Not a small thing to be the son of mixed parentage, but that was him. He was well attested to by the brothers. Now, we're not in the church, you know, to get a name, to get a reputation. And we're not in the church life to live before others so that they approve of us. That's political. On the other hand, none of us is going anywhere if we don't have a testimony before the brothers. Because Timothy didn't say, Paul, you know, I'm Timothy, hi. I realize you're the apostle and you've been writing the New Testament. And I'm going to travel with you from now on, okay? You just don't do that. You just don't join the work and say, here I am, you know, I'm it, I'm the future. You're looking at the future, Paul, I am the future. No, there cannot be any kind of upstart spirit like this. The brothers spoke to Paul concerning him. Paul, we'd like to recommend a brother to you that we feel would be useful to you in the ministry. And we'd like to tell you about him. From a child, he's been reading the Bible. His grandmother was a believer. His mother was a believer. Doesn't say anything about the father. But obviously the function of the mother was quite crucial in the formation of this person. And he's a disciple among us. And we all bear witness. He's a faithful young brother. And verse 3 says, Paul wanted this one to go forth with him. And he took him and circumcised him. I don't want to get into that because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul took him in to go forth with him. This is not an easy life. To go forth with Paul, to travel. You think he was only shipwrecked once? At least four times he was shipwrecked. He wrote 2 Corinthians. He said, three times I was shipwrecked. Practicing up for the big one. The big one is recorded in Acts. He said, a day and night I spent in the deep. I mean, have you gotten any emails from a brother floating on a spar in the Mediterranean? I've been here for 18 hours now. You know, I'm using my Palm Pilot wireless internet to let you know it's really cold here. Well, you know, we know Mark. Mark, remember Mark? He went on the first trip. It turned out it wasn't the love boat. This wasn't a holiday cruise. He left. But eventually he was recovered. So Timothy was taken by Paul. This is not a small thing. This is an honor. And the Lord wants to bestow this honor upon many. There are those already in the flow of the work. They're carrying out the ministry. They know that they're incomplete. They need another generation. This young generation has to come out of the church life through the fellowship with the brothers. And what an honor, whether you're a brother or a sister, to be brought into the flow of the Lord's ministry in a vital and practical way. The Lord would like to give this honor to many. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul can say this of Timothy. And Timothy was really subordinate to Paul. He was really one with Paul. So Paul could send him places. He could leave him at places and take off and leave him there. And he can ask him to come to a certain place. I'm here. I want you to come before winter and bring the cloak I left and bring the parchment, bring the books, okay? Now I'm sending you to this place. And I left you in Ephesus. Do you think this is easy? Oh, you get involved with Paul. And it's not only God's will for your life directly, it is also you are now related to someone in the Word. You are in the flow of ministry. And the leadership is not with you directly. And Timothy, I'm sending you to Corinth. Corinth? Isn't there a problem in Corinth? Yeah, well, I'm sending you to Corinth. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:14. It's not to shame you that I write these things, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have 10,000 guides, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, become imitators of me. Because of this, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. He said, be imitators of me. Okay. In order to help you be imitators of me, sending Timothy to you. Because actually, Timothy is me. When Watchman Nee spoke those final words to his prison mate, who was brought to the Lord through him, he said, when you get out, you lure a man named Witness Lee. When you see him, you see me. His word is my word. Same thing in principle here. And Paul's relationship with Timothy is organic. My beloved and faithful child. Isn't this endearing? Beloved and faithful. To be a Timothy is to be beloved and faithful, not brilliant and gifted, not eloquent and powerful. Beloved and faithful child in the Lord. This is all in the organic union. It's not in the natural life. It's not a natural kind of bonding. Paul and Timothy were very different in disposition. Timothy was somewhat retiring. In a sense, he might have been somewhat fearful. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. You don't say that to a hero, right? You don't say that to the special forces. You say that to someone who is kind of a chicken and who is kind of weakened by the situation. And we know Timothy wasn't in the best of health, right? He had a lot of stomach problems, but he might have been quite a sensitive person, so he's just drinking water. And Paul said, Timothy, take a little wine. Don't just drink water. You need a little wine. You've got these chronic stomach problems. So there... It's very human. But then he says, he will remind you of what? Of my ways. Of my ways. Well, we've had many situations. Co-workers have been sent out. And once they get to a certain place, they do what they want. They say what they want. They don't become the extension of the work. No, now I'm here. And they speak their own thing and do their own thing. That's a reproach. That's not a Timothy. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay, while we're meeting here, I'm not sure the time difference. There's a conference going on in South Africa. This is an epic-making event on the earth because the attendance at this conference, which should number in the hundreds, are blacks. This, what a great breakthrough that the Lord would abolish the evil system of apartheid so that there could be the expression of the body of Christ and the one new man in South Africa. But what kind of expression is it if in the church you just have some ethnic Chinese and then white people? That is not the proper expression of the church. But some of the Lord has moved in the hearts of so many of the black South African people that are hungry for the Lord's recovery. So the work sent Simpson Chan from Taipei and Clem Rogers from Houston to have a conference on the Lord's recovery. Two Timothys. We need to go all over the place. Who's going to go? I can't live with perpetual jet lag. None of us can do this. Our number is too limited. We need so many to go. But what are you going to do when you get there? Okay, now I'm here. I've been ready to give my own spin on things. No, you are who you are. Just bring them the pure recovery. How about that? Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul is very worried about the church in Thessalonica. They're only about 1 month old in the Lord, and Paul got beat up there pretty bad and had to leave for his life. And he was worried about how they're doing. And in chapter 3, verse 1, when we could bear it no longer, I couldn't bear not knowing how you're doing. We thought it good to be left in Ephesus alone, and we sent Timothy. Here we are. Now Timothy's going to Thessalonica. Our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and encourage you for the sake of your faith. How precious. Paul is worrying about his children. He's bereaved of his spiritual children. He can't go. He said, okay, I can't take this anymore. I mean, there was no way to communicate. You know, no wireless internet. They couldn't send email. Oh, we're doing fine, Paul. Don't worry. Just, everything's cool. Just stay where you are in Athens and let the Greeks hear the good news. No, he had to go. He said, I'm going to stay alone. We sent Timothy, our brother. And he will establish and encourage you for the sake of your faith. Wouldn't you like to be this kind of person? That you could go somewhere and as a result of your visiting there, the faith of the brothers and sisters is established and strengthened. How about that? You can be this kind of person, Hamilton. You just let God work himself into you in the way that matches the kind of person you are. And then out comes a Timothy who can be sent. Imagine what we would accomplish if we had, let's just say we had 2,500 Timothys. And 1,000 Aquila and Priscillas, which are the same in nature. And they could just go everywhere. They could go to Reykjavik, Iceland. Maybe I'll never go, although I'd like to go. We send them there. We send you to Cape Town. You go to Vienna. You go to Bangkok. So many places. How about that? We need the Timothys for this, and these Timothys are mobile. That's part of their characteristic. They don't just sit in their villa outside of Rome and enjoy a nice life in the Italian countryside. I mean, Paul is on the move, and they go forth with him, and I mean, their mothers better get used to it because they don't know where their son's going to be. They're crying, come home, come home. I called my mother on this last trip. I have to take care of my elderly mother, and I know what's going to happen. You know, the crying, we just want you home. And I don't criticize her. She's worried about her son. But I'm so thankful then I can call my wife with one question. Are you at peace? Yes, okay. That means everything to me. You're not worried, right? Are you scared? I'm not scared. And I'm running scared. And I'm going to Manila, okay? I know there's a State Department warning for the South. But we're going to Manila. We're going to have the training. And we know what's going on in Afghanistan, but it's okay. How good that my wife's a Timothy. I call her on my world phone, talk a couple minutes because it's so expensive. But it means a lot to me. We're at peace. We're praying. But we can't all stay home, huddled, trying to get security. You read 2 Corinthians, Paul would go out, danger from this, danger from that, danger from my countrymen. Danger here, danger there, shipwreck, beaten, all of this. We got it easy. Have you seen any open windows? This brother's being stoned. This brother's being beaten. Hi, I'm in the deep. How are you doing? You know, and I'm not saying that to be a Timothy is to live a life of peril, but it is to live a rather adventurous life in the triune God. You are really in the thing. Okay? And when you're young, you want to be in stuff. You want to be in the action. That's normal. And if you become one of these, just be sure your wife-to-be is one of these. Otherwise, you're going to be frustrated forever with a whiny, cringing wife. You know, always worrying about things. We're human, and the tears may flow, and the prayers will flow. But when the work sends you, calls you, leaves you, you'll be supplied. But we've got to do stuff like this to actually carry out God's economy. We just can't stay huddled in California living the life of Christ the Church in California. You know, what kind of economy is that? Did you realize most people don't live in California? And so the word is go, right? They can't all come here. Go, and that means go just about every place on the earth that is open to us. I believe eventually the gospel of the kingdom will go to Afghanistan. You just watch. God has his chosen people there. Eventually, the other horses are riding so the gospel horse can go there. We'll see. Anyway, a couple more verses and then I think we're on a roll here, but we do have to kind of wind down in about 5 minutes, which may be another false prophecy, but I'm almost done. Now Philippians, little Bible tour here. Listen to this. Philippians 2, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send, guess who? To send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged by knowing the things concerning you. For I have no one like-souled who will genuinely care for what concerns you. For all seek their own things, not the things of Christ Jesus. But you know his approvedness, that as a child with the Father, he has served with me unto the gospel. So he said, I hope to send Timothy to you, that I would be encouraged by knowing the things concerning you. Then he says, why am I sending Timothy? I have a lot of co-workers, but only Timothy is like-souled. What does that mean? Well, the others were one in the Spirit. They were doing the same work in the Spirit. But there was a discrepancy between their thought and Paul's thought, their view and Paul's view, their feeling and Paul's feeling, but not Timothy. He was like-souled with Paul, but he was not a clone. He was not a robot. He was a child. That is an organic reproduction. And he really knew the cross. And he realized the leadership in the Lord's work was not with him. He was not Paul, he was Timothy. And he was utterly one with Timothy, in one spirit, with one soul. This is a great blessing. One reason why the Lord's recovery has been so prevailing in Russia and in the former Soviet Union is because brothers like Benson Phillips and Elton Carr are like souls. With Brother Lee. That's why. You send some brothers over there, thousands of miles away, and they just take their own course, work the way they want to work, do things the way they want to do them. Something will happen, but it won't have that kind of blessing. Brother Lee never went to Russia, but actually he did go to Russia by sending Benson Phillips to Russia, and Bill Lawson, and Elton Carr, and others. And everyone who goes to Russia now, there's one requirement. You have to be able to coordinate, to enter into this kind of fellowship. Every time I go there twice a year. More churches raised up. Because it's not a theory. It's because a brother such as our brother Benson Phillips, in relation to brother Witness Lee was a Timothy, not only a child, not only a beloved child, but was like-souled. And there would be the constant fellowship, faxes, the emails. Brother Lee, how should we handle this? Brother Lee, what is your feeling about this? And Brother Lee had the definite leading of the Lord. Benson was like-souled with our brother. The result is tremendous blessing. In a part of the earth 10 years ago, we would have held no hope for. But say there is no like-souled person. There is no Timothy. Brother Lee is in his late 80s. What can he do? Can he go everywhere? Can he be in every place? Can he do everything? That's not the principle of the body, and that's not humanly possible. But if there are the Timothys, there is no limit to what the Lord's recovery can do. How much the Lord wants to do will be determined by him. But how sad that we limit him by not being available to be a Timothy to him. So probably next weekend we will not send you to Crete, okay? We will probably not send you to Iceland next month. But there's a lot the Lord needs to accomplish in his recovery. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the entire inhabited earth. That is a lot of places. Angels are not allowed to do this. God himself will not do it directly. Human beings have to do it. And we're not looking for great evangelists. We're looking for faithful Timothys that are really in the flow of the Lord's recovery, who are beloved children to the apostles, that are like-souled with the apostles, that can be trusted, entrusted with the greatest treasure imaginable, the substance of God's economy, and they can be sent to various places to preach the gospel, to establish the churches, to comfort the saints, whatever it is. The Lord must have Timothys. And in principle, Paul is the aged one. Timothy is the young one. So the best place to talk about Timothys is right here this weekend to 20-somethings or under 20-somethings. And what this means to you in your life with the Lord, only the Lord can make known. What it means for you to be a Timothy to the Lord's recovery, only the Lord can make known. I'm not flattering you. I'm not a political person. I'm not running for office. I'm not interested in being praised by people. But I'm telling you the truth. You matter. You're a member of the body. You're a child in the household of God. You're a vessel of honor for the Lord's recovery. Surely there is something the Lord wants to gain in you, and surely something the Lord wants to accomplish in and through you for his recovery. So I would just open my heart to you, and I believe the Lord would open his heart to you. This is what he needs. He needs a lot of Timothys. So when we come back tomorrow, I'm done now, okay? The end eventually shall come, and it has come. Tomorrow, we will start going through the book of 2 Timothy. We're not going to have a Bible study, but I'm going to read the whole book with you in 5 sessions, and I believe it will be quite pneumatic and fresh and living and enlightening, and we will focus on a few dozen points that emerge in this book to give us hints what kind of person Timothy is, what kind of being you have, what kind of life you have. And I believe that by getting saturated with this word, our being will be opened up for the Spirit to work in us in the coming period of time to make us the kind of persons he needs for his recovery. So now burden. And so if you so choose, you can come back tomorrow. And I'm so glad to tell the enemy who's listening, you know, we're not going to starve you here. You're not going to be locked in cabins. And if you really want to go home at any time, you are free to go, okay? This is not an indoctrination camp, watching anyone's brains. We're not violating anyone's will. We are simply ministering God to one another. And I'm sure happy to be here. I am so happy not to have to have a white shirt on, and not to have a tie, and not to see a white shirt or a tie in the whole place. Because it's just not fitting to be like that here. Doesn't mean I'm going to have a wild weekend. I'm just happy for the informality of the occasion. Okay? So I'll stop now.